Good morning, Saints. Excuse me. Good morning, Saints. Thank you, Gary. That was beautiful music. Very calming and appropriate to get us going this morning. That's a ministry in itself, I think. So we thank you. Let's thank the Lord, and we'll begin our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you so much for your word, the power of your word, how it can cut and divide between the old nature and the new nature. And thank you for the power of your resurrection. And we ask during this time that we will come to some knowledge of that power of resurrection has been made available to us as this world. Thank you for these wonderful and beautiful saints that we share you and your fullness this morning, the fullness that's been accomplished by your Son. And ask that you open our eyes and understandings to those things that we need and that you want us to have, and not my words. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So we have a crowd here. Anymore in Phoenix, four or more people of the crowd. We used to have 30 to 40 every Sunday for our studies, and then it's dwindled. Through primarily people growing, kids growing up and going their way, and many of the saints who have left us. But nevertheless, the Lord is faithful, and I think about Paul's life, the last years of his life, particularly the last few months of his life, he was pretty much a lonely man, so to speak, in that many of the saints had left him, and he only had a few, as well as the Lord. As we think about the Lord, whom in his last hours, even his disciples left him and ran from him. And so he died alone, except for the Father. And I think that's kind of at the heart of what we're looking at here in our study. This is study number 9 on the subject of knowledge. And this particular, last week we started this particular segment, and we are referring to Philippians 3:10 when this word is used. And so this knowledge that we're talking about here is associated with the prize of the high calling. And it will probably take us a few weeks to get through this. And I've got, as I think through this during the week, many, many things come to my mind. And to condense them and put them into one lesson and make it of value is a challenge on my part. But let's do a little review here. Let's read Philippians 3:10 and a few verses here, and just look at real quickly about what we're talking about here. These are Paul's words. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So Paul desired a particular knowledge. And he doesn't say all of you, he says I, and we'll look at that a little bit further here in a moment. And so the three things that he was desiring to know, and I'm going to ask this question, he already know this? I mean, this is approximately somewhere between 62 and 64 A.D. He's already been through the Acts period. I think if you go back and read the book of Corinthians, probably some of his greatest testings you will find written about in the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, particularly from the standpoint that those people whom he loved immensely, those people were negative to him. And if you read his words, it's amazing how he withstood that. And he basically told them that the less they love him, the more he loved them. And that's the testimony of the book of Philippians here. This, as I said last week, is what I feel is the most unselfish letter written in the Scriptures, because it takes us out of the picture and puts Christ first and others second. And I think what we're going to see from this is that when we acknowledge what Paul is attempting here, and we see that it's associating with the fellowship, the commonness of Christ's sufferings, me that there's a goal in mind. And it's not merely to know Christ I mean, definitely that's what he's saying here, to know him. But there's something, there's a result. And the result is the benefit for many others. And I think, I don't know if we'll get to that this week, but if we look at some passages, particularly in Corinthians, as well as here, and some other passages, you will see that in every case, Paul did it for them. And because that was what the real gist of knowing Christ is all about. Because when he walked those 33 and a half years on this earth, and he focused his entire life to one goal, and that was the cross, was it for him, or was it for the world? It was for the world. So Paul's sufferings and his desire to know the power of his resurrection and being made conformable unto his death had a goal in mind, and it was for those fellow believers. But now Paul is at a point in his life, a turning point in his life, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in this lesson, that is something has changed. What you see he went through during the Acts period, you can take everybody on our list here who's listening this morning, take it 100-fold and add up the sufferings we have suffered, and what Paul went through during the Acts period doesn't even come close to the little things that we run into in our life. And he learned an extreme valuable lesson. That was preparation for the day that something was going to happen in his life, and that was the fact that the Lord was going to reveal something to him concerning Christ and the church, which is his body, and the sufferings that Paul now were experiencing take on a whole different. And so I think we really begin to see that in the book of Philippians. Philippians in itself seems to stand out from Colossians and Ephesians as a book that hardly has anything to do with the other one. The book of Ephesians and Colossians speak of fullness. The book of Philippians speak of emptying. And without that, we will never understand fullness. So we have to have the book of Philippians in our hope and calling. And I believe it speaks more to our walk than even Ephesians and Colossians does. And so it has to do with this unselfishness. And the gist of our lesson here ultimately is a goal that is a prize. So if we read a little bit further here in Philippians, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that is the out-resurrection, and we will get to that eventually. I believe I have a fairly good handle on it in my mind, that in a way that I didn't in the past, in understanding what this out-resurrection is. I think there was always confusion in my mind is, are we talking about two separate resurrections here? And yes, we are. The question is, at what time? Are these two different times? And I don't believe so. And we will see, if we compare it to other resurrections in the Scriptures, particularly with what we read in Revelation, there are two specific resurrections there, and they're two specific times, and they're divided by 1,000 years. And then we've got to compare that to resurrections that are associated with Israel and the Lord's coming. And I think we might see that there's something different about those than what we see in the book of Revelation. So those are things that we're going to deal with over time here. Forgive me for getting off track here. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We need to see what he's forgetting about here in this very chapter. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. So Paul had a lot ahead of him. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in these scriptures, we see what Paul was trying to accomplish. To know him, and I can tell you, he already knew Christ, and he knew him far more than anybody, I believe, that lived during that time. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable, being in the same form, the same word that the Lord uses concerning, that is used of the Lord in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, where he empties himself. That's the same word, only this has the word, has the prefix on it, soon, which means together. So made conformable or together with the form of God, a form of which Christ had in Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. He uses that word twice. So that is the goal. So Paul says this is his goal. Now he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many be perfect. That is, they have the desire to finish their race. Be thus minded. Be of the same mind, that is, to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So, if you have a desire, if you are thus minded, then this applies to you, not merely Paul. Now, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture in Ephesians, and you're going to ask, or you may ask the question, what in the world does this have to do with anything we're talking about this morning? Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 7. And as I say, we generally look at Philippians not complementing Ephesians and Colossians, but I say that's not true. They absolutely have to go together. Ephesians 4 begins with the walk, the worthy walk. And then he speaks of the unity of the Spirit. And I need to emphasize, if I've done it before, but I'm going to overemphasize the facts, is a unity that we are not trying to make amongst ourselves. This is a unity that has already been made. So we are to guard this. This is a very important unity that God has already made. We read about it in Ephesians 2, but he sums it up in 7 units here that speak of the unity of the Spirit. And then in verse 7, here's what we read. And here's the verse that I'm going to say has everything in the world to do with what we're reading in Philippians, even though it doesn't sound like it. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I read of 2 gifts in this verse. First is the gift of grace that is measured out to us. And then he says of the gift of Christ. So the question is on the second one here, the gift of Christ, is this the gift of grace that Christ is giving? Or is this another gift? And I believe it's another gift. Is it the gift of Christ? What do you mean by that? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul has already made this clear in the doctrinal section of the portion of these scriptures. Ephesians 1 verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We know that, don't we? We've read that 1,000 times at least. And hath put all things under his feet. Now here's the gift. And gave him, that's the Lord Christ Jesus, to be, let's take that word out, gave him the head over all to the church. So here is the gift to the church, which is his body. Christ as head. This is the gift we read of in Ephesians 4, 7. We'll go back to that in a moment. Gave him to be head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what we read here is about the gift in Ephesians 4, 7 that is measured out to each of us for a purpose. He measures out grace. And that word measures has to do with portion. So not everybody may get the same portion. It's literally has to do with metering. And what that means is, you know, some people are made stronger than others. Some people, I don't know if we're talking about how the Lord literally formed us individually or if we're talking about how the Lord protected the seed line through the years and the genes and so forth. But each of us have different personalities and strengths and can handle things differently. And so he says he's measured out grace. Well, what does that have to do with Philippians chapter 3? Well, what's the issue there? One of the things is that we may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And each of us, and notice that I said Paul was the one who wrote those words, and he spoke of what he desired. And then we read further that it is up to those who have a desire to do so, same. But what I believe we read here is that not each of us are Paul's. Not each of us have been measured out the same level of grace that Paul is. Paul has been measured. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read this a few weeks ago. But why do we need grace measured to us? If we're going to understand the sufferings of Christ, and we're going to fellowship with those, if we're going to have that in common with Him, it's one thing to understand it. It's a world of difference to fellowship and have that in common with Him and to know what that means. And I think that ultimate goal is going to mean it's going to help others. And we're going to see that further in Ephesians 4. We haven't finished for that passage. But back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I've turned to 1 Corinthians, of course. 2 Corinthians, the first verse reads, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." So the next context we're going to read here has to do with revelations that was given to Paul. Visions and revelations. He was given so many that it was dangerous. And let me say this, he was still a human being. He still had an old nature. And he could have easily started thinking, and I'm sure it passed through his mind, maybe I should hear, the Lord has called me out to do this. And there's that slight glimpse of that fact that we as humans, when we look at Ephesians and so forth, and we read it and we think that everything is great and we understand how wonderful the Lord is, there's that slight hope or that slight glimpse of us saying, hey, the Lord, we're kind of special here. The Lord's called us out and chosen us, and we're just, you know, maybe it's because we're kind of good people. You know, maybe it's because God chose us because He saw we had something good in our heart or whatever. And I think that's what Philippians 3 is all about. Paul had to get rid of that. And that's what he's going to talk about in the first part of chapter 3. But back to Corinthians, let's look at verse 7, or verse 6. "For though I would desire to glory," I'd like to glory about all those revelations and visions, "I shall not be a fool." So the Lord gave him so much grace and understanding and wisdom that Paul was going to do his best not to allow that to happen. "For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." There were many, if you read this letter in the Corinthian church, that were opposed to Paul. And they thought there were better apostles than Paul. And they were even better apostles than Paul. And they thought Paul was kind of arrogant because he had to speak about boasting in four or five chapters here in a row. And he had to defend himself. And so he says that to them. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations which was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So the Lord knew exactly what He was doing with Paul when He gave him the ability to do what he was doing, but he also understood the fleshly side of it. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me," where's your strength going to come from now, Paul? "My grace is sufficient for thee." So what do we read over here in Ephesians? A measure of grace to those who are members of the church, which is His body, given, and He gave us the gift of the head, Christ, which is the head of the body, and it talks about fullness. So now in Philippians, we're going to talk about emptying, and here's some emptying that Paul had to do during the Acts period. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So when we read Philippians 3 and we talk up and we're looking at the prize, we need to be prepared if we want to fellowship with his sufferings to be able to go through and say some of the things that Paul speaks of here. And like I say, we are not Paul. We did not receive that same measure of grace. So whatever level that is, the Lord is going to subject you to that, but no more than that. Only what he has given us the level of grace to handle. Verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. He had to do this. He had to speak about the many revelations and the things that the Lord had done for him. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind, the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. I'm going to drop down to, and read this one verse. Verse 15, so because of time's sake, he says this. And I would gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul's going to say something very similar in Philippians. I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In spite of the fact that you're not going to love me and you're going to despise me, I'm going to love you even more. That's how powerful the grace given, measured out to each of us is, that we're going to be able to do something that's beyond our capacity. And he's going to be able to handle this time. And believe me, there was a lot of, I'm sure, anguish and loneliness and pain that was associated with all of this. So there we see is something that I believe is associated with our hope and calling that is necessary, particularly if we are interested in the prize. So back to Ephesians 7, he's given grace to each of us. He's given us a measure of grace, whatever that is. I'm sitting here with three other people, and I don't know what that level of grace is to each of those, but I have some idea of what the Lord has given me, and I can only be responsible for that. I can't be responsible for somebody else's. As much as I would like to hope that somebody could handle as much as me, or I could hope that I could handle someone as much as someone else is, the Lord has given me the measure of grace that I need to deal with, and I can't worry about so much that, other than the fact if you've been measured out even less, then I've got a responsibility here like Paul, and that was what he had to those Corinthian believers. What he was going through, the sufferings for Christ's sake, was for others, not for himself. And it wasn't merely for the fact that he was doing, he definitely was doing it for the Lord's sake, but not merely for the Lord's sake. It was for to accomplish something, and that was for others. So back to Ephesians 4, we look at verse 8, because we need to look at the context here. I mean, just all of a sudden, Paul's talking about the unity of the Spirit, and the next thing we know, he's given us grace. And we're going to need that grace to be faithful to the unity of the Spirit. But verse 8, he introduces another gift. So now we have first in this passage. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and what? Gave gifts unto men. In this whole passage, Paul takes a verse out of the Old Testament, and he uses a principle here. He says, now he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That is, he came to earth. He gave something up and came to earth. He gave up his glory. Here is the emptying we have in Ephesians. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. For what reason? That he might fill all things. What did we read in Ephesians 1? About he's the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's something that is very important in these verses that deal with what is being accomplished today through the church, which is his body. And I can say these things were not being accomplished through Israel during the Acts period. And in those books, this is definitely something new. This is definitely something that goes beyond this earth. It has to do with principalities and powers. And so it's an important passage of Scripture to understand. So what did he do? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's the adjustment. These saints are being adjusted now. There's some nets being mended here. Something because something happened at the end of the Acts period that Paul I believe one of the hardest things he may have had to do was pronounce the words that he did in Acts 28:28. I know that that man loved that nation of Israel. I read that in the book of Romans, how much he cared for them. And I think it must have hurt him a lot to have to make the words, to say the words that he did when he judged them and read out of the book of Isaiah. And I think that was, at that moment, I don't think Paul at that moment understood the mystery. I think the Lord began to show him some things. And I think, if you think about it, that was approximately 58 to 60 AD. And we read in the next few verses pronounced that he spent 2 years in his own hired house. So he's been in prison now for at least 4 years. He's spent at least 2 years or more at Caesarea before he even came to Rome. He spends 2 more years in his own hired house. And then when we get to Philippians, we read that we're going to have to read that in a moment. We read that he was with the Praetorian Guard. And we'll say something about the Praetorian camps that existed at that time. But that to me implies that there was possibly another 2 years that Paul spent, a total of maybe 6 years, as many as 6 years in prison. And I think that was the biggest test of his life. After all he went through with the Corinthians and all the things during the Acts period, I think the toughest thing was being, number one, chained, bound, not able to go out and share this. Number two, there was a lot of loneliness there in some sense. And I'm not talking about, when I talk about these things we read in Philippians, we're not talking about feeling sorry for ourselves. If you feel sorry for yourself, then that's all about self. We're taking self out of the picture. And I'm not saying that's not a natural emotion of ours. That came with the flesh when we were born. And I think I asked the question, I think I did last week, is there a difference between the old man and the natural man? And I believe the difference is the natural man is the Adam that existed before he lost his innocence. All the things that God made him in the image of God. The old man is that man who is a result of Adam's disobedience and sin and the old nature that we have. But anyway, I think Paul here each of us have that natural ability to feel sorry for ourselves. I mean, that's just part of the way we're made. And I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm not saying it's good for sure. But it's something that we've got to get past. And so when we read these verses in Philippians and, you know, all of these verses we're reading, it's an important thing to understand in our own lives of what we're giving up here. And what we're doing it for. So in Ephesians 4, the other gift he gave was the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he speaks on a different order of apostles and prophets than he did during the Acts period. And then there's this goal in mind that we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. So here's our word knowledge, acknowledgement of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal in Ephesians is to know him. That's gnosis. That's to continue to know him. And Paul speaks about a race and continuing to the end of that race. So that's something we do throughout our life as believers. And here his goal is this gift that God has given to the church. And that is for the several things that he mentions here. But the goal, finally, is the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have two things happening here. We have fullness in Ephesians. We have emptying in Philippians. So if we're going to have any desire or interest in the prize, it's going to come at a cost. And the cost is going to have to be with giving up self. And allowing the Lord to show us some things, and it may come at a cost, and that's going to have to do with suffering and the things that, in some level, I don't think I'll ever know the suffering that Christ, when he hung on that tree and had nails hammered into his arm, into his hands and his feet, I don't think I'll ever know that and understand that fully. I think what I can know is some of the things that he went through, the loneliness side of it, being of giving of himself and not getting anything in return, and staying true to the course. I mean, he was faithful to the end. And the only other person I think that speaks, other than the Gospels, the only other person I believe that speaks of Paul, of Christ in those last hours, is Paul. And we read in Timothy, 1 Timothy, I believe it is 6. This is to my mind. So we'll read this. It reminds us of how faithful the Lord was. And this is what Paul calls to our attention. The Gospels call a lot to our attention about those last hours of the Lord. Here's what we read. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this has to do with what we're talking about. It's about finishing a course here. It's about being faithful to the end. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Which life is that? Which eternal life is that? This is the life that he speaks of in 2 Timothy, which has to do with is rewards. It's rewards beyond eternal life of what we read in John 3:16. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So I read words coming out of the mouth of Paul toward the end of his life as words of great wisdom to Timothy, who was being challenged, because many people were leaving the faith. Many people were being burned at the stake for being believers. And that's part of the reason they were leaving the faith. But here's what Paul says about him, about the Lord himself. He says that he witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. And if you go back and you read those moments that Paul stood before Pontius Pilate, what did he do? Well, let's see. If he had been a man and a good leader, he would have spoke out and told him what he should have told him. It says he remained silent. He could have told him and given him the truth, the very truth about what was going on, and how those Jews that were having him put to death were at fault, and they were wrong, and they were lying of accusing him. Instead, he knew he was here for a purpose, and he was going to fulfill that purpose, so he remained silent. And so, therefore, Pontius Pilate had to do something. He had to make that decision. He did not even want to make that decision. This must have taken an hour or two, because in the midst of all this, he goes and gets, is it Herod, the other one that was part of his jurisdiction, and brings him into the mix. And they become friends as a result of it. They were enemies, and they become friends as a result of Christ. But in the midst of that, during that period of time, when the Lord was being questioned and he remained silent, if he would have opened his mouth, the whole deal would have been off. He would not have been crucified. And he would have, furthermore, if Herod would not have been in town that very day, because this wasn't his jurisdiction, this whole thing would have been messed up. This had to happen. All these things had to happen in this perfect timing. And there's so much, the odds of all these things happening are in the trillions, I believe. But they all happened. And that, to me, tells me more so about how powerful this word is and how powerful the Lord is. And the fact that this is true, and this is not some fairy tale that's been made up by a bunch of men. All of those things had to happen. And the Lord was faithful to the end. That's his point there. And I believe that's what Paul is getting to in Philippians. So I'm running out of time here. I'm going to stop. And I didn't get close to some of the verses we need to read. But I think it is my desire to impress upon you, I shouldn't say that. It's my hope that the Holy Spirit impresses upon each of us the severity, the serious nature of what Paul is talking about here. because in my mind, the Lord is definitely worth it for what he's done and accomplished for me and then included me in his purposes, which is the church, which is his body, and all the fullness. We haven't even begun to experience the fullness that we read of in Ephesians. And you know what? I'm going to close with this verse. Ephesians chapter 3, which was one of our knowledge words. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So there is an even greater goal in mind when we speak of knowing the love of Christ. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians, to know him. And that goal is what? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, because these things definitely are far beyond the things I can think or ask for, according to the power that is work within us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So here we have a definite goal that all of these things are, that we put them together and they all begin to make sense. So there's an emptiness associated with the fullness. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the wonderful confession of our Lord Christ and what he did and his faithfulness to the end to accomplish what is being accomplished. We look at these things in our own life and ask that you make them clear to us, and so that we would have the desire to be willing to suffer whatever that might be that you have given us a measure of grace for, that you might help us understand of the benefit to the many other believers who are thus minded. And we ask that you open our eyes and understandings that we can fully understand all of these things. And we thank you for this group of believers, for what we share in fellowship concerning Christ. These things we think and thank you for and ask you for. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.